Please turn with me in the scriptures to Philippians in your pew Bible. It's page 980. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is verses 3-5 in chapter 1, Philippians 1:3-5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Lord Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Christians in Philippi that you were at work in and through. We thank you for raising up Paul and Timothy and the others that were part of proclaiming your word to the Philippians and all throughout the world. We pray now, Holy Spirit, you were the same one who gave Paul these words and spoke them through his writing to these brothers and sisters in Philippi. And so we ask now here in Woodstock that you would meet with us. Give us ears to hear. Give us receptive hearts. Give us strength and perseverance to do these things that you call us to do for the reasons that you call us to do them. We pray all these things, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, if you turn in your order of worship, you will find an outline for us looking at this passage. And it's always with fear and trembling that I submit the outline, because God continues to reveal things whenever the deadline is in terms of understanding the passage. So keep with your outline, except I'm going to make a couple of changes, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along with that. But you'll see in your outline these three points, and they've got an italicized part of remembered, pray joyfully, and partnership, and those are still the main things. But what I want to do is have us see how it is this remembrance is something different than what we think of so often. When we think of remembering, we often think of what is happening more and more in my own life. And maybe happening in yours as well, of when you go downstairs and then think to yourself, what was I coming downstairs for, right? And I would pass this off as just getting older, except I'm kind of a, you know, blonde in many ways, and that would happen to me even when I was young. It's very indicative of how forgetful we are, not just of what it is that we're doing or why we're in a particular room, but of really important things and things that really matter. And so as we talk about gratitude and joy and the partnership in the gospel that we have in Christ, this section in Philippians is dealing with all of those things in this context of remembrance, that what we are to remember ultimately is who God is and who he is in relationship to us. That the great promise of God to his people has always been, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so if we're going to understand what it means to be grateful and joyful and partnering together in this gospel, we find that Paul and Timothy are talking about all of those things in this context of remembrance. The biblical importance of remembering whose we are, as well as who we are, and what that great God has called us to do. This way of thinking about remembrance has to do with covenantal remembrance. The covenant, of course, is that sacred promise sealed in blood between God and his people. We see that covenant all the way back with God calling Abram to come and be Abraham, and how he walked in between the pieces, not with Abraham there awake, but Abraham asleep, God being the one who went through the pieces, declaring his promise to be Abraham's God and to take Abraham and his children as his people. And so this covenantal framework of remembrance is what is driving this passage. The scripture teaches us to remember God's goodness, his faithfulness, that he is true to his promises. And so in this way, this covenantal remembrance is remembering both the God who has saved us and the purpose for which he has saved us, which is not just to get out of trouble, but rather he has saved us and redeemed us in order to transform us into his people who will glorify his name. So Paul and Timothy are not just engaging in some nostalgia as they are there in under house arrest in Rome awaiting for Paul's trial, but rather what they're engaging in is remembering the fellow Christians in Philippi before the Lord. They're praying for them. And by remembering them before the Lord, they're asking for God to meet the Philippians' needs, to care for them, and to make the Philippians more and more aware of the God who has saved them and the family into which he has saved them. So it's with this context of remembrance that we find these three things in this passage. First, they remembered the Philippians through giving thanks to God in verse 3. Second, they remembered the Philippians by praying joyfully for them in verse 4. And then third, we see that they remembered the Philippians because of their shared gospel partnership together. Let's look at each one of these in turn. First, they remembered the Philippians through giving thanks to God. This thanksgiving, the term that's used for that is Eucharisto. It's the root that we get for the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, communion, right? And that's because in the Eucharist, the pastor gives thanks to God for his provision of this bread and this cup to feed us as a people. This giving thanks is an act of faith, right? You don't give thanks to somebody that you don't think exists, right? But we thank particular people for specific things that they have done, or just the whole of all of what they've done. And that's the sense here of Paul and Timothy giving thanks. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That this isn't just, oh, every time that you know, you come to mind, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. As we go through our day, sometimes the Lord will bring someone to our minds, right? I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but God will sometimes bring someone to mind, and I find myself praying for that person. And then maybe a day later, maybe weeks later, but I hear back from that friend and they say, man, I've really been going through some difficult stuff. Oh, really? Well, I've been praying for you. I didn't know why I was praying for you. But God does that. He will bring to mind certain people who need prayer, because God has appointed for his people to be the means through which he is working and caring for us. And so as we, as his agents, pray for one another, God uses those prayers to care for his people. So there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but this, rather, is that in his regular prayers, this is not just, you know, occasionally the Philippians come to mind. Rather, what's going on is that in Paul's regular prayer, that he's praying for them. He's thanking God for them as he has been called to by God to remember them before him. This is one of the primary roles that God gives us as parents, is to pray with and for our children. Not just, wow, they did something really great, right? And I got it on social media, so it really happened. And so I'll pray for them now because I'm thinking of them. No, rather, what this is saying is that the Word of God and the work of God's grace in salvation ought to be causing us to set time apart each and every day to be praying with and for our children, with and for our grandchildren. It's a responsibility. It's a duty. Ugh. Right? We tend to hate that word. Right? And I don't know how many times I have people tell me, oh, Pastor, I don't want to do stuff just because it's a duty. Right? I only want to serve God out of joy, out of delight. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It's a lie. We're supposed to serve God with joy as a duty. It's not one or the other, right? It's not, oh, this is a duty, this is drudgery, right? I don't want to do this, but I just have to, right? How do we know? Well, God gives us a picture of His relationship with us as His people in marriage. How well does it work if you tell your beloved, honey, I really don't feel anything for you at all, but it's my duty, so I'll do this for you. You know? And then after you find yourself outside in 20 below in the doghouse, you think, maybe I didn't choose my words very well. Duty and joy are supposed to be wedded. They're supposed to go together. You say, but Pastor, I don't feel joyful. Well, then do what God calls you to do and pray that He would give you joy. Don't sit around waiting for the joy to happen so that then you can do it. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood this. And so as he greets the brothers and sisters in Philippi, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in all of my duty to remember you before the Lord. That's part of what elders and deacons are supposed to be doing, is praying for you as members of this congregation, to ask for God to be at work in you and working through you. So it's through this remembering that Paul and Timothy are giving thanks to God. They're rejoicing in what God has done in saving them and saving the Philippians and bringing them into the same family together. It's not just for the Philippians that Paul and Timothy are praying. It's also a blessing to Paul and Timothy. But even more ultimately than that, it is because God is worthy of this. God is the one who saved the Christians in Philippi, after all. And so by remembering the Philippians before the Lord, what we're doing, what Paul and Timothy were doing here, is praising God for His work in saving the Philippians and asking God to do what He's already promised He will do in conforming the Philippians more and more to Christ. Well, if God's already promised that He's going to do it, why do we need to pray about it? Because that's what God calls us to do. To rejoice in who He is, to delight in what He's done, to declare to everyone else, including Him, that He is the one who has done it. He's trustworthy. He is the one who has saved the Philippians and calls Paul and Timothy as their elders to be rejoicing before the Lord, to be giving thanks to God for what He's done. I remember a family in Maine that we had the delight of getting to know who adopted a young boy who was in a terrible family situation. And I remember when they adopted Tophie, it wasn't just Tophie that was excited. He was ecstatic. He was a little boy, and so, you know, he's got this new family, and he just is over the moon. But the whole family was thrilled, right? The mom, the dad, his sisters, they were so excited. And then we as a church family rejoiced with them that in giving thanks to God, Paul and Timothy are demonstrating and modeling what that looks like in the family of God, to rejoice over these siblings. You say, well, that's great, but Paul could do that here with the church in Philippi because they're a gold star church, right? And in fact, several of the commentators, I was shocked, several of the commentators that I was reading on this actually make that point, that Paul gives thanks for the Christians in Philippi because the church in Philippi had supported him and didn't have problems like the other churches. And they were worthy of thanksgiving because they were a great church. The problem with that is that Paul uses the same language of thanksgiving to the church that he wrote to in Rome, the book of Romans. He hadn't even met them yet. He used the same language of giving thanks to the church in Corinth. If you know anything about 1 and 2 Corinthians, talk about a messed up church. My point here is that this isn't Paul modeling thanksgiving to God for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we're happy about, that treat us well. Right? He's giving thanks to God for all of his brothers and sisters, the ones that bring him joy and the ones who bring him sorrow. Because, as we'll see, not everything about the church in Philippi was fantastic. There were plenty of people in Philippi that gave Paul heartburn and kept him up at night. No, rather, what they're doing is giving thanks to God for what God had done in providing these brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. So not only do they remember the Philippians by giving thanks to God, but second, they remember the Philippians by praying joyfully for them. In verse 4, it says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." What the Holy Spirit does through Paul there is just kind of pile up all of the explicitives of all, every, all again, and that great southern word y'all. Right? He doesn't just give thanks for you or you and you, but all y'all. Right? It's the plural is what is used here, and the all is underscored four different times that he makes the point of giving thanks to them all. And then he further describes their prayer by saying, "making my prayer with joy." Now, both of these times, in verse 3 and in verse 4, the terms that he uses for prayer have to do with petition. They have to do with specific requests. He's going to the Lord with thanks for them, and then making petitions, asking for God to do certain things. James Montgomery Boyce points out that what we find time and again with Paul is that what he asks for first often has to do with their spiritual needs. He says it this way: in Paul's mind, spiritual realities always come before physical ones. It's not that he was insensitive to material needs. At times, he does mention those. But he knew that these were always less important than spiritual things, for himself, first of all, but also for all Christians. See, what Paul is most concerned for with these brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi is that they might reflect Christ more and more, that they might grow in grace, that they might understand the gospel and live it out more and more in their daily lives. And so they prayed to the God who hears and answers. You see, we get this all mixed up. We spend all of our time trying to think about, how do I pray better? Right? I'm no good at prayer. I don't know how to do that. And so often you hear people up front here and they have these really beautiful prayers, and that's wonderful. But God doesn't hear them because they're really wonderful prayers, or because they're prayed by really, really good prayers. He hears because he is faithful. He hears because he hears us through Christ. He hears us because the Holy Spirit takes those prayers and makes them his own, and Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father even right now, interceding for us. He takes our prayers and makes them his prayers, and the Father hears. The power of prayer is not in the petitioner, but rather in the provider. God is the one who hears those prayers and provides for us. And so they prayed to God by faith, knowing that He not only hears, but also answers. And they prayed with joy. He says, making my prayer or petitions with joy. Now, so often when we get into that petition stage, the request, you know, we've got our list, we read it to the Lord with all the joy that we do our grocery list. Right? Help Aunt Rita with her bunion, and help so-and-so with their thing, and oh, this one's important because they're having heart issues and they're in the hospital, so please help them, and be, you know, and those are all good things to pray for. Again, it's duty. We're responsible for them. God is using us in their lives. That's good and right. But we shouldn't be content with just checking off the list. And the transforming power of the gospel is to recognize that I'm not just asking these things for these people whom I love. I'm asking the God of the universe, who has made these people, who has redeemed them or is redeeming them, or who is made glorious through them in whatever way He chooses. But it's God with whom I'm speaking for these people. I'm remembering them before the throne of God. And so that's where our joy comes. The more that we understand that, the more that we flesh that and believe that by faith, that God works in us to be able to do that joyfully by faith in Christ. And notice not also how they prayed, but why they prayed. The text clearly tells us that they prayed, quote, because of your partnership in verse 5. Now, we'll talk about the partnership later in just a moment, but what I want you to make sure that you don't miss here is that it's the rationale, it's the motivation, it is the because behind their joyful prayers. It is the reason behind their giving thanks. They remember these brothers and sisters before God with gratitude and joy. Why? Because of their partnership. They remember the Philippians because of their shared gospel partnership. This partnership sounds, you know, dry and, you know, like a business deal. That's not what this is getting at. Rather, it's more like a family business. It is what we have been called to. Sometimes it's helpful to understand what something is by understanding what it isn't. To look at the negative on this. So let's look at that for a moment. The idea here of partnership, the word is koinonia, that is often translated fellowship. But you see, we've watered that down so much that when you say fellowship to most people that have grown up in the church, right, you think coffee hour. No, that's not getting it, right? This fellowship is talked elsewhere in the scripture as being yoked together. You know what a yoke is? Some of you have grown up on farms or still live on farms. The yoke, right, is the harness that gets the power of horsepower or oxen power working together. Right? It's yoking two beasts of burden so that you get the power of both of them working together. And there's that synergistic piece of, by channeling both of their energy in the same direction, you get far more power to plow or to pull or to do whatever it is that you're needing to do. And the scripture tells us, particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we're not to be unequally yoked. It uses that term that is working together, of being yoked together. To be unequally yoked is to either be two different parties, you know, yoking an ox with a donkey, right? The way that the yoke works is not going to be effective because they're not in this together. Or to be unequally yoked is to put the one ox in on this side going that way and the other ox going that way, right? They're not equally yoked. They're not going in the same direction. So whether the two animals are different from one another and not able to pull together, or they're going in different directions, neither one of those will work. So the Scripture tells us to not be unequally yoked. It says, what has good to do with evil? So it's not just talking about farm animals. It's talking about the people of God. This is one of the reasons why God commands us never to have a Christian marry a non-Christian. You're unequally yoked. You're going in the different directions, right? Or in business kind of partnerships. Yes, you can work for non-Christians, but it's not something scripturally wise to partner yourself with a non-Christian if you're a believer, because you're trying to do different things. So that's what it isn't. What it is here, partnership, has to do with us who are in Christ having the same purpose together to give glory to God. And because of this partnership that Paul and Timothy have with the Philippians, because the same Lord, the same King, has saved them all, that we now together with them are yoked with them. We're in the same partnership. We're sharers together in the kingdom of God. And we have the King's purposes. In the family business analogy, we have the same Father. We're not only part of the same business as hired hands, but we're members of the same family. We're in this together. So this phrase where he says, because of your partnership in the gospel, the more literal translation would be something like this: for, or because of the partnership of you into the gospel. The preposition that's there used there has to do with coming into. It's not just, you know, in this sense, but rather you're brought into the partnership. You were foreign to God. You were not part of His family. You've been redeemed by faith in Christ and brought into Christ's family and into this partnership that we have together. Or you might think of it being brought into the yoke. The yoke of God's people using His plan to work out what we're supposed to do. And so this fellowship that we have is to understand whose we are and then be about His business. And that brothers and sisters in Christ are not competitors. They're not distractors. They're not for us something apart from what Christ is doing, but God Himself in His sovereignty knows each one of us exactly and what we need. And so He puts in our congregation people that we need so that we might become more like Christ. Now here's the deal. If you're looking for brothers and sisters in Christ who will be there with you so that you'll be more comfortable, more able to enjoy the ride, right, or less troubled, you're going to be frustrated, right? Because God is not so concerned with our comfort as He is with us glorifying Christ. Have you found this in your marriage yet, for those of you who are married? Why did God give me this person? I can't count the number of times I've heard that in marital counseling. No, the problem is not with that person. The problem is that we're not trusting God to work through those things and those people for our good. Now, I understand there are obviously exceptions to that. But even in those, God is at work. He knows what He's doing. And so the piece of us remembering one another before the Lord has to do with our giving thanks to Him, praying joyfully for them, and doing those thankful prayers, those joyful prayers, because of our gospel partnership together. So how are we doing? You've just taken vows to pray with and for Stephen as a deacon in our midst. I hope that that's something that you will not only commit to, but actually do. And as you do that, you will find, where'd the day go? Right? I went through the whole day and I didn't pray for Stephen once today. Well, I'm a bad Christian. I'll feel bad. And the devil will have a heyday and make me feel even worse, so that hopefully he can get me to not pray tomorrow either. No. To stop and confess that, and to confess means that you recognize you have a duty to pray for Stephen. Right? So to confess, Lord, I didn't fulfill that. I didn't do that today. I'm agreeing with you that that's wrong, and I need your help to do what I've said that I will do. And that only happens by faith in Christ. To ask Jesus to enable and empower us to do the things that he's called us to do and that we have promised to do. And that's not just true of Stephen, but that's true of all of us for one another. Are you praying for your elders and deacons? I desperately need your prayers. Will you pray for me? And the elders and deacons, will we pray for one another? Now, if you're like me, it's great to say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. I really do. But tomorrow, I won't do that unless by faith I actually take a pen to paper or do it on my phone or my computer or something and make a list or take home the directory. Honey, do we still have directories here in the Billings room? Are there directories in the Billings room? Or okay, if we don't have them, we'll get them there for next Sunday. Okay, pick up a directory and fold it in half and stick it in your Bible. And you might even go the next step of going through and saying, okay, every 7 I'm going to assign a day. I'm going to pray for these on Sunday, these on Monday. Whatever that looks like that will be helpful for you to pray for one another. That's something that God calls us to do, and more than that, he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it. You say, well, Pastor, this is all fine and good, but I'm not even a member here. What does anything of this have to do with me? Well, God holds up what he's commanded in his word for his church as a mirror to say, does this reflection that you see comparing where you are in your life, how does that compare with what God calls us to do? And as we look in that mirror, we can say, let's not look at that anymore. Or do we look at it and say, Lord, help me. I don't even live up to my standards, let alone your standards. And that's good news. Because God says, look to Christ. See, what he did in coming in Christmas wasn't just so that you guys could have a holiday off work or get presents. He came because we fail. And he came and lived perfectly the life that we're supposed to, in perfect obedience. Everything that the Father said, he did. And he gives us that righteousness that he's earned. And he takes our sin from us and went to the cross with it and died in our place. And so if you're saying, I don't know what to do, trust in Christ. Believe that what he did on the cross is for you. And now start living by faith in him. In the way that you pray, in the way that you speak, in the way that you act. And come to the elders and deacons and ask us more of how you can do that and what that means to live that out. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's hard. We're convicted by sin. We're made uncomfortable. We have pointed out to us things that we didn't even know that we were supposed to do that we're not doing. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would enable us to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, and to trust you.